Good morning to each one. As I was driving up the road this morning, I think just out here on Route 100, it said Bally, town of Bally, 4 miles. And I was reminded, my mother lived in Bally when she was a girl. For those of you that do not know my family, she would have went to school with some of you here. Dave, she went to school with Dave Reinford and I believe Kurt Durstein and maybe some on the women's side as well. So in some ways, I felt like I was returning to some of my family roots. And then my grandfather, Willis Halteman, would have attended the Franconia Church and his family. In fact, there's a little, just down from the Franconia Church, there's a road there. It's called Halteman Road or Halteman Lane. And so in some ways, it felt like I was going back. And I thought about this area that my ancestors would have traveled in and lived in. And it was just interesting to think about that. So a very beautiful area. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I'm glad to be with you, and we intend to look into God's Word again and see what we can learn. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I have a very short title for you this morning. It is one word, reality. Reality. It should not come as a surprise, I suppose, to us that many in our world are drifting away from reality. It's easy enough in our own life, and we heard about some of that in the Sunday school lesson, how that the battle of Christianity is real, and it's easy to drift away from reality, spiritual reality. And I'm just going to take part of Philippians 4 verse 8 just as a starting verse, but it says in the beginning of the verse, finally brethren, whatsoever things are true, and then skipping to the end of the verse, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. The person who is able to align with true reality is most successful. Reality is often much different than our calculations or suppositions. We've all been engaged in something, in an activity, or in a thinking pattern, or maybe an attitude, and suddenly we realize that our calculations and suppositions were way different than the reality of the situation or where they should be. I think about reality and realize that no reality begins with me. I can only align with reality. I am not an origin of reality. God is, and we'll look at some of that later. God is the origin of reality. There is no reality that begins with me. Yes, there was a beginning of me. There was a beginning of you. There was a start of that reality, but that reality came from someone bigger than us, and that someone is God, Creator God. We look all around us in the world, in creation, the trees and the grass and the sky, the rain, the weather we have, the atmosphere, the universe as a whole, the world over, all of the realities, visible and invisible, begin with God. Nothing begins, no reality begins with you or I. No reality begins with the human race. All true reality begins with God. We've heard the term reality check. Reality check. And most times what that means is our thoughts or attitudes or something was misaligned or incorrect. And suddenly, because of situations, because of what happened, suddenly we were brought back. We were shook loose from all of that, what that was incorrect. And we come back to what was real and what really mattered. And we say, oh, that was a reality check. There's different aspects or different areas of reality. There's a true physical, material reality. There's a true spiritual reality and a true eternal reality. We could ask the question, what is reality? I'm so fascinated with things, thoughts and thought patterns and truths and things that are so much bigger than me, so much bigger than us. And we ask the question, what is reality? And we can answer it in part. We have thoughts on it. But there's another aspect of reality that we really don't know what reality is. We press into reality as much as we can to learn it in physical life, in the material world, in spiritual life. We press into that reality, and we want to discover, and we want to be anchored in that reality. And yet reality is so big and so wide and so deep and so high that we really don't know. God's ways, Psalmist says, are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And that's why reality, in some ways, we will never grasp it all, because it really is God. So we could ask the question, what is reality? And I have some thoughts that really only stir more thoughts and questions. But reality is the true conditions of, the capability of, the true purpose of, the true potential of, the true path of, the true result of, and for each of us personally, a true comprehension of all of these things and more. And see, suddenly I'm lost in that. I don't know if lost is the word, but I'm so small in that. I'm so small in that. Because when is it the time that I really know the true condition of, the true capability of, the true purpose of, the true potential of, the true path of, the true result of, and I have a true comprehension of that? When is that? So I believe, again, none of us ever fully grasp all of reality at any given time. Excuse me. And why is that? It is because we wrestle to sort out true reality from at least three perspectives that come to us. And the one is God's perspective. And we know that God is the only true reality. So God presses upon us. He informs us through his word, and through preaching, teaching, whatever, it comes to us. And so we have this reality of God that presses upon us. And then we have Satan's reality. He comes to us as an angel of light, Scripture says. And Satan presses upon us his reality. He presses it upon us. And then there's our reality. And I suppose we could say it's just God and Satan's, but we have this perspective of what makes sense to us. We have our carnal nature that we're dealing with. And as human beings, we have the capability of thinking about our thoughts and thinking about what is pressing upon us, and all of these things in our mind and in our hearts, trying to determine what is the reality of that. And so we are wrestling with this every day, day in and day out, in the entire lifetime. We are wrestling to sort out true reality from the perspectives that come to us. Excuse me. Goes back to the example of Adam and Eve in the garden, where God said to Adam and Eve, "Thou shalt not eat of." And that's God's reality pressed upon them. Satan comes and says to Eve, "Hath God said, the day ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be enlightened." Satan is pressing his reality upon them. And so Eve had this choice to make. What makes sense? And the carnal nature was there. Well, I guess it's the initiation of the carnal nature, but he had a choice, and she made that choice. So she was wrestling to sort out true reality from the perspectives that were coming to her. And then, of course, she gave to Adam, and he ate as well, and he would have went through the same process. Reality. We could look at it this way. A man has a business idea. He begins to think and ask himself questions. He has an idea. I could do this for a business. He asks himself the question, maybe something like this. Is there a need for such a service? And he might ask himself the question, what is the cost of getting set up, buying the equipment or whatever I need to do this service or to sell these goods? He might ask himself the question, are people willing to pay for these goods and services? And he should ask himself the question, is there profitability in it? Can I make money at it? After I pay my bills and so on, is there money left for me to live on? He should ask himself the question, do I have the capability or skills needed? Or can I learn them in this endeavor? And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and et cetera. There could be many more questions. But what is happening? What is happening in this example? This wise man is trying as much as possible to align with reality before he invests in the venture. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to align with reality because of the possibility of loss, the risk of loss. He's asking those questions because he wants success. If even one of these answers is misaligned from reality too far, there is a high risk of failure or need for very serious corrections. Now, I really want to talk about spiritual life, but all of that in the beginning to get our minds stirred about what reality is and how reality works. I really want to talk about spiritual life. I'd like to talk about, first of all, concepts of reality. What are some concepts of reality? Well, number one, true spiritual reality is founded in the Bible, God's Word. This is the source that we have as the human race to find true spiritual reality. It is founded in the Bible, God's Word. And it is alarming the rate at which our society is drifting away from the absolutes of the Bible. We call them absolutes. Why the absolutes? Because it's true reality. It is a foundation that you and I can build our life upon. It is God's Word. True spiritual reality is founded in the Bible. God's Word is a concept that will be, it stands forever as long as time remains. Number two concept, true reality ensures a solid beginning in spiritual life. We find a beginning in spiritual life because of the reality of God. And it must be upon that premise that we begin the spiritual life. We know that Jesus died and gave his life blood for our salvation, for our beginning in spiritual life. True reality ensures a solid beginning. It is a foundation, a great place for our feet, a great place to build. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. True reality. Thirdly, third concept is reality enables correction of course. And this is a beautiful thing. So we have reality, and when we align with the reality, there's no correction needed. But because of the way we are, because we are the human race, because we make choices as Eve did to do something wrong, to do something incorrect, our minds are because of the human nature, we just have this tendency to get off course. And so the reality of God's Word enables correction of course. It is a beautiful thing about reality. There is this straight line that runs from eternity past to eternity future. It is the reality of God's Word. And any time that we go off to the side, we can look back and we look back to the Word, look back to the truth of God, and it enables us to correct our course. What a beautiful thing. What a terrible thing it would be if we live life with no ability to correct course. But the Word of God gives us that ability. It is the true spiritual reality. It's founded in God's Word. We go through life, and that's why we need to spend so much time. We talked about that in the Sunday school class. And we need to be passionate about the Word because it is what corrects our course, even as we're Christians. This reality of God's Word enables us to correct our course. And so never despair, Christian. Never despair, parent, in rearing your children. Never despair in all the things that we need to do in life. Things that worry you. Things that you don't know how you're going to go from this point to that point. Do not let it worry you spiritually. We have this true word of God. We're able to correct our course should we get off course. Fourth concept of reality is reality is as links in a chain with a beginning and a result. It's another fact of reality. You make a choice today, and there is a result of that choice tomorrow or sometime in the future. It is all of life. It goes back to we reap what we sow. There is a law of sowing and reaping. And reality is connected with a beginning and an end. A beginning and a result. Second area of the message, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 1. And this part of the message I am calling the path to a lost reality. I would just like us to be aware and learn as Christians the pattern of a lost reality. Why do we need to know? Because we need to know because, as I mentioned earlier, we're living in a society that we use the word drift a lot. And we could say that our society is drifting away from God, but it seems like more to me that our society is running away from God. They're running away from God. They want to be as far away from God as possible. And it may be the church that we need to talk about that is drifting away from God. But this lost reality, there's a pattern in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We have teaching here in Romans chapter 1 of a society that goes from one point to a point that is completely away from God. And we do well to look at that pattern. As individuals, as Christians that care about the path we're on, we care about the reality of God. The path to a lost reality, number one, begins with repressing the realities of God's word, the Bible, and making it inoperable in my life. Verse 18. That is where a person says, yes, I know the Bible says that, but you know what? It's not for this day. It's not for me. It's not for this. It's not for that. They repress God's word. They put their hands up. They press it away from themselves. They press it away from their heart. I say they put their hands up, not literally, but internally. They make a wall that the word of God is not going to be operable in my life. And this is a temptation for any Christian. This is the temptation. Let's not put this so far away from us that we can't learn the lesson. Because as a Christian, Satan is your arch enemy, and he is assailing us with all types of things. And one of the things he wants to do is just for us to just put a little wall up, keep the Bible away from ourselves. Definitely we would read it. We'll read it, absolutely. But when it comes to making it operable in my life, in all the details of everything, that's not for me. The first point in this society that ends up in in all the verses of the immorality and all of the things, all of the sins in 29 and 30 and 31, it begins at this point of repressing the reality of God's word, the Bible, and making it inoperable in my life. That's where it begins. It is a very serious thing to say, I will not obey this verse of the Bible, this phrase of the Bible, this doctrine of the Bible, this principle of the Bible. This is the beginning of the path to a lost reality. That was in verse 18. The second point in a lost reality is rejecting the reality of God. That's in 21. And so there's a progression that we see. First of all, yes, we're still reading God's word, but you know what? It's not going to be operable in my life. And the second thing is, if the Bible's not going to be operable in my life, we drift away from God, and you know what? I don't know if there is a God. I don't know if there is a God. And people have these conversations. They have these questions. Well, if there's a God, why is all this evil in the world? Why is there all the crime? Why is there all the hurt? Why does God allow hurt? Why does God allow pain in this life if there is a God? And again, Satan is assailing. Satan is pressing upon individuals, mankind, his reality. And Satan's reality is, hath God said? Is there really a God? The second point in the path to lost reality is rejecting the reality of God. Verse 21. Thirdly, it is replacing the reality of God with an imagined reality. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Mankind is made, they sometimes say it like this, that mankind is made with a God-shaped vacuum in their life. And so when mankind rejects the reality of God, it is just natural for that person, that society, to fill their heart with some imagined reality of God. A God. In verse 23, they changed the glory of God the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible beast. Fourthly, the result of that then is idolatry and moral relativism. Idolatry and moral relativism. So what is idolatry? Idolatry is this: God is anything I decide is my God. Anything God is anything I decide is my God. There be many gods in our world. No, we're not. We don't live in a society where people set up images and idols. At least, I mean, I'm sure there's some around. But in general, the American, the United States society, individuals, their God is in the God of sports, the God of big trucks, the God of that type of thing. Make myself something, own something, and that's where their God is. That's where their idolatry is. They have decided that God is anything that they decide is their God. And it really, in life, when individuals don't have or they reject the reality of a true God, they may say they are a non-religious, but they have a God. They will have a God. There will be idolatry. They may not have any religious persuasion, but when you don't have a religious persuasion at all, then you are a God to yourself. And it leads you into much idolatry. Moral relativism. What is that? There are no moral absolutes. And that's where this is the path to a lost reality. There are no moral absolutes. I am my own man. I am my own woman. I decide. As long as no one gets hurt, as long as we agree, whatever. And you'll see that moral relativism right here in this passage. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts. Men with men, women with women. We live in a society that is falling right into this passage of Romans chapter 1. And so God has his part as they reject him. It says in 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 26, it says God gave them up unto vile affections. And finally, in verse 28, it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And this is the path to a lost reality, where they reject God, and God says, if that's the path you want to take, he turns them over. They go further, and God turns them over. And finally, as they drift away, as they change away from God, God finally gives them over to a reprobate mind, the path to a lost reality. But I want to press upon us, friends, this morning, I want to press upon us that the first step to this of the path to a lost reality is simply saying, I don't know that God's word is really, really means what it says, and making it inoperable in our life. It's a very serious thing. And there's where Satan is warring with us. He's warring with the church. He's warring with you and I individually on this very point. Let's be honest with it. Thirdly, anchoring in true reality. And we could go to Genesis, read in Genesis, and the first point in this I simply want to say is God is a reality. You go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God. In the beginning God. God is a reality. He is the creator of all. He is the origin of all. God created. He created the world and all that is in it. God created man and woman. God created two genders. And because of that, he instituted marriage between man and woman. This is where the foundation of so many things, the foundation of all things, of all true reality, is founded right here in God. And we find, as we go through Scripture, that God's commands become a reality. It begins in Genesis, where God said to Adam and Eve, we mentioned it earlier, thou shalt not. And so this is anchoring in true reality, that God is a reality, God created, and God commands. We have a creator God that we are to look to. He is our God. He is our creator. He commands, and his commands become a reality. And his commands are a reality for us today if we want to be right with him. He said to the man and the woman, thou shalt not. We do well to understand and to teach our children as we are rearing them in our homes. I see a few children here this morning. Teach our children the concept of that God is a reality, that he created, but he also commands, thou shalt not. Anchoring in true reality number two. Disobedience and judgment is a reality. That's why God said, thou shalt not. When Adam and Eve made that choice to disobey God, there was a judgment that followed. They were cast out of the garden. Thorns and thistles. Difficulty in the woman's world, in childbearing, it was a part of the judgment of God upon disobedience. Disobedience and judgment are a reality. Disobedience is sin and separates man from God relationally. So God says, thou shalt not, and those that obey have a relationship with God. Those that disobey need to make that right. As a Christian, if you disobey, we need to confess that to God to maintain that relationship. Those that disobey God in the thou shalt not and the thou shalt, they disobey and they don't care. They are relationally separated from God. Disobedience is sin and separates man from God. This is a reality. This is a reality. Sin is when we suppress God's reality and heed Satan's reality. We create, in this situation, we create a reality that seems good and right to us. Penalty for sin is a reality, and we touched on some of that. There is a penalty for sin, and that's a reality. Unchangeable. It's an unchangeable truth. It is secure. It is for real. Thirdly, anchoring in reality, salvation from sin is a reality. There is so much reality that is positive, and really, in a way, depending how you the perspective you look at it, basically, I would say all of reality is positive if you look at it in the right light. But here's a positive. We know that we just got done talking about the penalty for sin, that disobedience and judgment for sin is a reality. But now we come to a beautiful, beautiful truth, a beautiful reality, that salvation from sin is a reality. There is a salvation. We could go to Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. And there we find that a Savior for the sins of the whole world becomes a reality. God in His greatness and His majesty said, man has a problem. They have a sin problem. And it needs taken care of. God says, I will send a Savior. And there's a Savior born into the world. A sinless Savior. His name is Jesus. Jesus is born. And we go down through Scripture. Jesus is born. He grows up. He lives. And he shows people a life of service. He shows people a life of ministry. Yes, he ministers to their everyday needs. He ministers to their medical needs, their physical needs, their material needs. He ministers to that. But his greatest goal in life is to teach people about himself and that he's a Savior of the world. He's then crucified for the sins of the world. He rises from the dead, which makes him the sacrifice for sin and a living Savior and King. This is a reality. There is a Savior. We haven't seen him physically as they did in the New Testament times as he walked the earth and walked with his 12 disciples. Wouldn't that have been an amazing experience to walk down the road or down the street or sit down and have a visit with Jesus Christ himself? What an amazing thing. But we have his word. And it doesn't change the fact. Let's put it this way. The fact that we have not seen him face to face or walked with him and talked with him in a physical manner does not change the fact that this living Savior and King Jesus Christ is a reality. He is a reality. The Word teaches us about Him. It is real. It is a reality. Grace for human experience on earth is a reality. Maybe some of you struggle with assurance of salvation. Here's a point for you. Grace for human experience on earth is a reality. John 1:16 says, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." I heard a preacher explain that verse this way one time, especially the phrase grace for grace. We are, so relationally, in our sins, we are so distant from God that we are so poor and so needy, and we need a Savior so bad, and in ourselves we cannot span that gap. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and so God pours out His grace upon us so that He can pour grace upon us. We are so needy that we need grace to receive grace. Christian maturity is a reality. Can be a reality. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," listen, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There is a Christian maturity that can be a reality in our experience, that as we look into the Word of God, as we have that relationship with God, As we study His character, as we realize how needy we are and the grace that we need, and we have made the steps that our sins are forgiven, and we're on this journey, that we're changed from glory to glory. God changes us. It's not without effort on our part, but it's not because of our effort. We get into some deep theology there. But there is a maturing process that can be a reality for the Christian. Let's strive for that. Fourthly, eternal destiny is a reality. There's many scriptures we could turn to. Romans 6:23 speaks of heaven. Romans 21:8 speaks of hell. But eternal destiny is a reality. It just is. Why? Because of the reality of Scripture. The reality of Scripture teaches us that there is a reality of eternal destiny. And so John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that is to go to live with God. You and I must exercise faith in the entirety of God and His plan, in His provision to make Him our reality, so that this eternal destiny is heaven for you and I, and not hell. Not the eternal fires of hell, because the eternal fires of hell are a reality. But also, on the other side, the eternal blisses of heaven are a reality. You know, we said in the beginning, as we began these deliberations, that the person who aligns as closely as they can to true reality will be the most successful. It is true in the spiritual as well. The person who aligns as closely as they can to true reality, that is God, His Word, and things we spoke about, will be spiritually successful. We align as closely as we can. And so we come to this point, we ask ourselves the question, what is our reality? What is your reality this morning? What is your reality? Is it something that you have conjured in your head? Is it something that I've conjured in my head? Something that I have replaced the Almighty God with? Is it my own God? What am I telling myself? James 2:19, when it comes to believing, I'd like to give this thought. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And so we have encased in that verse that there is that the devils believe in the reality of God. They believe that God is real, but they are not aligning themselves with God. They are not making the provision of salvation. And I know there's a whole world there. I know the devils cannot get to that place. Their fate is sealed. But the point I'm trying to make is that in our lives, it's not enough to say that God is real. That is a good thing. It's a good thing to say that God is real. It's a necessary thing. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, so that you get the reward. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But the saving relationship, yes, begins with believing that there is a God, but it goes beyond that in that as we live our life, we align with the realities of Scripture. We align with what it means to be righteous, what it means to be obedient, what it means to be in service, what it means to be in ministry, what it means to have a servant mentality, what it means to be to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. We need to align. So the person who aligns as closely as they can to true spiritual reality will be spiritually successful. And I must give some warnings here. If you are a hypocrite, or you're unsaved, or insincere about your faith, or dishonest, you are in a very, very bad position. You're in a very bad position. Because that position is connected to eternal fire at the finish line. It's the reality of it. And it's in kindness for me to say that. Because, as we said earlier, that reality enables correction, of course. And so I lay that before us this morning. I lay that before us. And if your reality is not aligned with God's reality, I really care about that. I really care about that. I do. However, there will be a day that someone will care about it much more than I ever can. And that person will be you. And that day will be the day of judgment. And so I hold before us this morning, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Savior of the world, the reality that takes us from unsaved to saved, that takes us from sinfulness to holiness, that takes us from earth life to eternal bliss in heaven. I hold up Jesus Christ, the answer to all of that. And to each one of us, let's subject ourselves to the reality of God and his reality for salvation, forgiveness of sins, and grace for your life's journey. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.